suffice for 40 minutes or so, but don't go home. Well, we have the continuing story tonight of Gideon, but before we read the scripture and study it together, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we have been singing this hymn about praying, and Father, we know that Thou hast heard these words that we have been singing. And Father, truly we can say from personal experience, each and every one of us, that praying does rest the weary. What a joy it is, Father, to be able to cast all of our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ because He cares for us. And Father, we know that there have been many prayers that have ascended this day, prayers for unsaved loved ones, prayers for missionary activity worldwide, prayer for the success of so many different Christ-honoring ministries. And Father, we know also prayer has gone up for the sake of these services here this week. We pray, our Father, that we shall not have gathered simply because it's customary to be here of a night during conference season, but, Father, that our hearts might be hungry and thirsty after Thee, that Thou mightest fill us tonight. We thank Thee, Father, for the story of Gideon, and we thank Thee that Thou hast included it in the pages of Holy Writ. And therefore, Father, we know that there are lessons to be learned from the story of Gideon. Not that we can sit on a high religious tower and look down our religious noses at him, but, Father, recognizing that there is much of Gideon in each and every one of us. How hard it seems to be, Father, for each of us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to fully commit our way to Him. But, Father, our prayer is tonight that Thou shalt refresh us in the things of the Lord as we wait before Thee and as we look at the Scripture lesson together. And, Father, we would ask Thee that Thou shalt bless us, whatever our spiritual condition might be, whether we have been newly saved or whether we have been walking with Thee many years. Yet, Father, we know that Thou dost desire each of us to take a new step of faith with Thee tonight. Encourage us, Father, we pray Thee, and lift us up and solve our problems and give us the answers to our questions, we pray Thee. Now, Father, we commend the meeting to Thee and everyone here to the word of Thy grace once again, that the Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts and that we even now might be willing to be spoken unto. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' matchless name and for His sake. Amen. Turning now once again to the book of Judges. By now your Bible ought to fall readily open to the book of Judges, somewhere around chapter 6 or chapter 7. We have for our lesson tonight, beginning in chapter 7 of Judges, verse number 9, through the end of the chapter, which is verse number 25. Now for those of you that will be with us in the morning, those of you whose radiators aren't frozen up, we will go into chapter number 8, and we will be looking at the first 17 verses of chapter 8. Now, this will be our study then in the morning, Lord willing, at 10 o'clock, chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And then for your homework tomorrow night, you can take it easy. There's only really four verses for your homework tomorrow night, and that is verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. We'll just be considering those four verses tomorrow night. And Friday morning, Lord willing, even easier yet, we'll just be considering two verses, verses 22 and 23. You're saying, he's running out of Scripture sooner than he's running out of time. Well, you ought to know preachers better than that. Preachers always run out of time before they run out of Scripture. But I think there's a great deal in these verses. That's why we're taking it in smaller chunks as we get along. All right, then for tonight, we go through the end of chapter 7, and for our study in the morning, we will be, Lord willing, in Judges chapter 8 and verses 1 through 17. All right, now we're in Judges 7. Let me begin reading with verse number 9. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, that is Gideon, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meola unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Up to this time, we have been noting Gideon and his rather frail faith, and we do not say that in any sense of spiritual superiority, because which of us does not experience frail faith on too common a basis? We would desire ourselves to be stronger in faith than we really know ourselves to be. And it seems as if once we have taken a new step of faith, the Lord gives us a new examination, and sometimes we are successful in the passing of it, and sometimes we fail miserably, and so then the Lord says, all right, now we'll go back to the beginning and start over again at the word go, and we have to learn the lesson again. Up to this point, we have noted that Gideon has been led along by varying degrees. He is a little bit hesitant about starting out to do the work, but at least he is willing to try. And this morning hour, we noted the terrible decimation of Gideon's army. The poor fellow only had 32,000 men to begin with, and he has the host of the Midianites and the host of the Amalekites and the children of the east, and all of their camels. Our scripture lesson tonight tells us in verse number 12, which themselves were without number, a huge host of people, certainly a lot more than 32,000 men. But amazingly, God tells Gideon, your army is too big. And Gideon must have tapped the side of his head a little bit and said, Lord, would you mind running that past me again? I think I misunderstood you. And the Lord says, you have too many men. I'm going to give you the victory. That's assured. But now the next thing we must determine is who is going to get the credit for the victory. And with 32,000 men, Gideon, Israel shall vaunt itself up and say, we have won the victory ourselves. So Gideon, we're going to have to decimate your army. Poor Gideon. Scripture doesn't say that he argued with the Lord and got discouraged, but human nature being what it is, you can imagine some of the thoughts that must have been going through poor Gideon's mind. And so the Lord says, we'll test the men. Anyone who is afraid of the battle can go home. Honorable discharge, no questions asked. no thought of cowardice at all. So Gideon made the announcement, and lo and behold, he lost two-thirds of his army. 22,000 men went back to the tents of Israel again. This left him with 10,000, and we would like to think Gideon was saying, all right, Lord, now let's get ready to go. We've only got 10,000 left. And the Lord says to Gideon, your army's still too big. Still too big? We've only got 10,000. Look at the ones over there across the valley. I'm sorry, Gideon, we've got to decimate it some more. And so here we have that famous scene where the men were told to go down to the brook and get a drink of water. And the Lord says, let them do it however they want to do it, and I'll tell you later on which ones have passed the test and which ones have failed the test. And as the Lord gave out the indication later on, those that put their faces right down in the water were the ones that failed because they weren't alert. They really weren't wholehearted about being a soldier in the army of the Lord. And so the Lord says, I can't trust these men. The ones that went home before were faint-hearted, and these now who put their face in the water are not aware of the danger of the situation around. These are not wholehearted, and these have to go home. Now, the Word of God says they weren't willing to go home, and so Gideon had to send them home. That's what your Bible says. And Gideon had to send them home because, you know, this is just like the flesh. The flesh doesn't like to quit, and the flesh likes to think it's doing a good job, and the flesh likes to think it is alert. And so when there's any problem between the spirit and the flesh is always a notable enemy. And there's great opposition, and the flesh likes to serve the Lord in its own strength and all the rest of it. The first group went home willingly. The second group had to be sent home because they represent the flesh, not being wholehearted in the work of the Lord. And now we find that Gideon only has 300 men left. That's a mighty small number, isn't it? But I want to point out something to you from the Word of God in your Bibles as we slip into the transition of tonight's lesson. Transition is a very popular word these days, isn't it? Now, you notice in the last part of verse number 8, just before we go into our lesson tonight, you notice something very significant there in your Bible. The last statement of verse number 8 says, the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, that's the first time that phrase has occurred. The enemy is always seen before as being across the valley from Gideon. Now, for the first time, the enemy is seen as being beneath Gideon. Brethren and sisters, that wording is significant. When this man had followed the will and the way of the Lord, seems to be unreasonable, seems to be illogical. Lord, with 32,000 men, we barely got enough. We're probably outnumbered several to one. And yet when this man obeys the word of God and the Lord answers and the Lord's will is done, then we see the enemy as being beneath Gideon. And you know, that's the only way to get the enemy beneath you, is to do the will of God. And what the Lord directs you to do may sometimes sound illogical and unreasonable by the normal natural workings of our mind and of our so-called common sense, but when we dare to do the will of God, that's the only way you can put the enemy beneath you. And I think very significantly the Holy Spirit points this out in this text. This is the first time that we have seen the enemy as being beneath Gideon. And when does it happen? It happens when Gideon obeys the word of God, regardless of the unreasonableness of it. Lord, if you said it, then this is the way it has to be. So he obeys, and the enemy is beneath him. All right. Now, we've been noting some sweet peas as we've gone along. The first lesson was preparation. The second was purification. The third one was power. The one this morning was the pledge, because it had to do with the testing. And the fifth one, then, that comes before us tonight is the pursuit. Because in our lesson tonight, the enemy is defeated, and they are pursued, and they lose two of their princes. So this is the pursuit. By way of outline, there are three things that I would leave with you tonight as we go through it. First of all, the things which need to be believed. And secondly, the things which need to be broken. And thirdly, the things which need to be beaten. All right, first of all, the things which need to be believed, and that is God's word alone. We've had this in verse number 8. Sounds very unreasonable, sounds very illogical, but if this is what God would have us to do, then this is what we are willing to do. Very often, God's will for your life will not seem to have any rhyme or reason to it. Someone has said that God's will is like a tapestry. You've probably heard this before. And God is working on the top part of it, and it makes a beautiful design. But when you turn a tapestry over, there's no apparent design in the bottom. Well, we're down here in earth. The Lord is working on it up in heaven. We look at it from the viewpoint of earth to heaven, and we can't see any apparent design to it. But one of these days, we will look at it through God's eyes, because we will be where He is, and then we will see the design which God had in mind when He wove the tapestry of your life as a Christian. First of all, the Word of God needs to be believed. Lord, it's not reasonable, it's not logical, my own mind says don't do it. God says, never mind, we're following my will, we are not following your will. You be obedient and do the things that I would say. I remembering in connection with this, the time when I was a little boy, and it's getting harder and harder for me to remember those days. But I remember, I've told you about my daddy, weighed over 300 pounds. I've told you about him in a disciplinary measure. I don't want you to think my daddy went all through his life beating me half to death. I mentioned this to my mother the other day, by the way, and she said, your father never laid a hand on you in your whole life. And I said, Mama, I've got the scars to show it. Oh, you don't have any scars. You don't have any scars. Well, my daddy's with the Lord now, has been for the last four and a half years, and so apparently memories concerning my daddy are changing a little bit. But every once in a while I have a painful muscle twinge that reminds me that my daddy was very much once alive upon earth. But I remember that sometimes I used to go downtown with my daddy, and this is about as far back as I can recollect. And I remember on certain occasions my daddy would say, son, give me your hand. And I had no idea why I had to put my hand up into Daddy's hand. But Daddy would take my hand, and sometimes he would stand there quite a while. And both of us just standing there with my hand in his. Sometimes we wouldn't stand there so long. And then, whether it was long or short time, he would say, all right, let's go. And off we'd go. We'd step off the curb and go on across. I recognized that as being one of the busiest corners now in the city in which we lived. And there was a place where five streets came together, and it was a rather tricky area to get across. Not only that, but that was back in the days of trolley cars. Remember trolley cars? And especially in the wintertime. You remember wintertime? You remember what winter's like? If you don't, stick your head out the door. And it was in the wintertime, and you had to be careful of those trolley car tracks because they could get coated with ice. And sometimes you could step on this ice-coated steel rail, and your foot would twist, and your foot would go down between the bricks of the pavement and the trolley car track, and you were in very serious trouble if you couldn't get your foot extricated before the next trolley car came along. But you know, I didn't realize it at the time why my daddy said, son, give me your hand. But I trusted my daddy, and any time I had given him my hand, I had never experienced hurt. The Lord, my daddy always seemed to carry me along. But then after I grew up, and I went to that corner myself, and I no longer had my daddy's hand to put my hand into, then I recognized what it was that Dad was doing. My only security was in committing my life to him. He was the one that watched out for all the dangers. He was the one who decided when it was safe to cross and when it wasn't safe to cross. And he protected me from the cars and the trucks and the trolley cars and all of the other things that could have very easily have taken my life. I didn't know it at the time. The only thing I had to know was, here's safety. And I put my hand into his hand and let him make all the decisions. And that's similar to what we do with the Lord, isn't it? The Lord says, you don't have to understand what my will is, you simply have to trust it. Simply believe that this is the will of God for your life. Give me your hand and let me make all the decisions. And that's the wonderful thing about it. Lord, you've called me into this work. I'm trying to do the job that you have given me to do. Lord, it's your responsibility to provide me with the tools that I have need of. All right. Things that need to be believed. First of all, God's word alone. That's what we have in verse number 8. Then also something else that needs to be believed, and that is the testimony of circumstances. You notice in verse number 15, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream of these two Midianitish men as he eavesdropped to the outskirts of their camp, he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. The testimony of circumstances, the way the Lord operates, the way the Lord works. Many times, He guides our lives not only by the Word of God, not only through prayer, but also by circumstances which come to bear upon various aspects of our lives. Sometimes we have had to say, Lord, I don't know which way to go, but shut all the doors except the one through which I am supposed to go. Now, this is quite a statement for Gideon to make here, isn't it? For the Lord has delivered the enemy into your hand. Yet the battle hadn't been fought. There's just as many hosts now as there ever were. Gideon still only has 300 men. But now Gideon has the faith to reach out and to believe the testimony of circumstances. The foe is already defeated. Is not Satan a defeated foe? We sing sometimes, he breaks the power of canceled sin. Well, that's what we have here. The testimony of circumstances. The enemy is defeated. But something else that we would have you note in this place, and you notice the role that this man Phurah has. Now, as far as I know, we haven't read about him before, unless he was perhaps one of those 10 men that helped Gideon tear down the idol of Baal. And I don't know as he figures very prominently in any of the story to follow. But here he is, quite a major place. The Lord said unto Gideon, in verse number 10, if you fear to go down to the Midianitish camp, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Now, this is to give him needed companionship. Sometimes timid faith needs a companion. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ sent the disciples out how? 2 by 2. And the Old Testament says it's always good to have another person to be your companion or guide, husband and or wife, as the case might be. It's always good for two, because when one is down, the other one can be up, and vice versa. And this is always a good help, especially in Christian work together. Timid faith needs Christian fellowship, needs a Phurah. Now, as far as I can determine from the reading of the word, Phurah didn't say anything. Didn't say anything. He was just there. And apparently he comes to the forefront just for this one particular incident, and then apparently he drifts into obscurity again. But he's there when Gideon's faith needs a boost of Christian companionship. Now, each of us as Christians need our Phurahs. We need somebody that we can pray with. We need somebody that we can call up on the phone and say, I'm discouraged today, I need a pep talk. And have somebody quote scripture to us. Somebody to give us a pep talk when we need it. Somebody to spank us when we need it. Each of us as Christians needs a Phurah. And one of God's greatest blessings is when he gives you a Phurah. May not be a great sort of a personality type of a person, and perhaps it can be he or she, as the case may be, can be rather silent, as was this original Phurah, but you know that you have your own Phurah that you can depend upon when you need some Christian companionship. Each one of us needs a Phurah. But turn the other side of the coin over and let's notice what's on the other side. If everybody needs a Phurah, then you, as a Christian, are going to have to be somebody's Phurah. You're going to have to be one. And you're going to have to be willing to take this secondary place. We're looking at the story of Gideon. We're not studying the story of Phurah. Here's a man like John the Baptist who says, I must decrease, but he must increase. Here is one who, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ appears on the scene, John the Baptist's ministry becomes less and less and less and less until finally he's beheaded in Herod's prison. Here's a man, you see, for instance, who starts out in the book of Acts. And we read a lot about Barnabas. And Barnabas one day befriends this new convert, this man called Saul of Tarsus. And as the book of Acts goes along, you stop reading about Barnabas and Saul. You start reading about Paul and Barnabas. And then finally they have their falling out, and the book of Acts doesn't mention Barnabas at all. He's gone off with some of his friends, and Paul is associated now with Silas. But Barnabas was a Phurah when Paul needed him. Are you willing to be a Phurah? Do you have a Phurah of your own? This needs to be noted here. The same thing is true if we had time in the same book of Judges, chapter 4 and verses 4 through 8, where Deborah, the prophetess, comes to a man named Barak and says, this is what the Lord wants you to do. And Barak says, I won't go unless you go with me. And Deborah says, all right, I'll go with you, but I want you to know this. The Lord's not going to give you the credit for this because Sisera is going to be slain by a woman, and she's going to receive the credit for it. But there you see, Deborah was Barak's Phura. Are you willing to be a Phura? Barnabas to Paul. Barnabas, the son of consolation. My, how we need this. I think also here in terms of the one who was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ, that man named Lazarus. And Lazarus never said a word, did he? He never have any record in the four gospel accounts of Lazarus ever saying anything. Well, one reason may be he lived with two women. Maybe the poor fellow never got a chance. I live with two women, and I can sympathize with Lazarus. But even though we have no record of Lazarus ever saying anything in Scripture, the Jews said this, didn't they? When we slay this Christ, we're going to have to slay this Lazarus also because of the testimony which he also has. He was a Phura, you see. All right, very interesting here. Now, Phura is in as much danger as is Gideon. If these two men are captured by the Midianites, Phura is going to lose his life in execution, as will Gideon. But he's willing to go into the place of danger. He's willing to take the secondary place. He's willing to be the silent partner because Gideon's timid faith needs some encouragement. Are you willing to be a Phura? Things to be believed. Now there's some things here that need to be broken. All right. First of all, the first thing that needs to be broken, according to our narrative tonight, is faith in self needs to be broken. Now, you'll notice, as you read on down through the Scripture here, down in verse 19, down in verse number 20, especially verse number 20, they held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands. Now, I would assume that these men of Gideon also had swords strapped to their waist, probably. But you notice their hands are fully occupied. Now, they've got this lamp pitcher arrangement in the left hand, your Bible tells you there in verse number 20. And then they have these trumpets, which I suppose would stand for testimony, in their right hands. And this is the way they're going to face the enemy. Trumpet in the right hand and lamp pitcher arrangement in the left hand. Now, suppose a man decides he really can't fully trust the Lord, and trumpets are all right in the worship of Jehovah in the temple confines, and lamps and pitchers are all right if you're putting on a Christmas pageant, but this is war, man, and I want to have a sword in my hand. In order to pick up the sword, this soldier is going to have to drop something. He's either going to have to drop his trumpet, his testimony, or he's going to have to drop his pitcher and his lamp, and his light's going to go out. When he decides to use a sword, when he feels he can't trust the Lord anymore and he'd best begin to fight for his own life, he's going to lose a part of his Christian testimony. He's going to lose either his trumpet or he's going to lose his light. Now, that's what happens, isn't it? When, as we sang in one of our songs tonight, when we get angry with folks and we run around like Peter and we go about chopping off ears, this is what happens. Every time I decide somebody really needs to be told off, of course I don't go out in carnal anger, I call it righteous indignation. It's the same old thing, but it has a little bit more of a religious flavor to it, and it makes it a little bit more palatable to me, if not to the person that I decide it's time for this person to get burned. And so I get out the sword, but the minute I do this and start chopping off ears, I've either dropped my testimony or I've dropped my light, haven't I? And so the thing to be broken here is confidence in self. This is still the work of the Lord. These are military people we are facing, but I mustn't drop my testimony and I mustn't drop my light. So what needs to be done? No faith in self. This is the first thing that needs to be broken. Something else that needs to be broken, of course, are the pitchers. They need to be broken in order for the lamps to shine out their light. And, of course, we link this up with the fourth chapter of the Gospel by Mark and verse number 21, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about lights. Mark 4:21, he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? The Lord says you can do two things with your light. You can keep it hidden as the light was when it was within these pitchers that Gideon's men had. You can stick this light under a bed, or you can stick it under a bushel. Now, bushel would speak, I suppose, of commercial enterprise, a person's business life taking up so much of his time that he really doesn't have time to serve the Lord, the building of a career and all of the things associated with commercial enterprise, the making of a living, as we might call it today. Or, he says, it's possible to put your light under a bed. If the bushel speaks of commercial enterprise, then certainly the bed would speak of indolence, would speak of taking it easy. And lo and behold, the Christians are legion around about us who like to take it easy. Oh, they call me up and they'll say, "Who has prayer meeting this week?" Sometimes I say, "What difference does it make who has prayer meeting?" And then sometimes in a wee little faint voice they'll say, "Well, I thought if he was one of our interesting speakers, I might come." Or, even better, if I can announce some missionary is going to be there. "Oh, I don't think I've heard him." Then you know what the next question is? You've probably heard it a score of times. The next question is, does he have pictures? Why? What difference does it make? Well, if I'm entertained, I'll come. If he's, quote, an interesting speaker, unquote, I'll come. Or the worst thing probably is, I don't think I'll come because last time he was with us, he went 10 minutes overtime. Why can't you go 10 minutes overtime? Well, because I have to get home and see the movie of the week, which goes 3.5 hours. That's why I can't stay 10 minutes overtime at the house of the Lord. Oh, there's an awful lot of candles that are underneath beds these days, aren't there? There certainly are. Now, you notice very pointedly, the Lord does not say the candle goes out. The light is still there. The person is still as much saved as he or she ever was. The only thing is, nobody can see the light. The Lord says the light is supposed to be put upon a candlestick. It can be put under a bed. It can be put under a bushel. And in order for the lights to shine from Gideon's minuscule army, there's going to have to be some broken pitchers. And perhaps this is a case with us here tonight. The light needs to shine. All right. There's something else that needs to be broken, and that is their silence needs to be broken. That's verse number 20 of your Bibles. Gideon says, when we do this, we're not only going to let the light shine, we're not only going to blow the trumpets, but we're going to say something. And we're going to cry out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The world today needs your testimony. It needs your testimony of trumpet, and it needs your testimony of words, as well as letting your light shine. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Sometimes folks say to me, "Well, I'm not much of a good testifier. I just believe in letting my light shine," which is fine. But the book of Romans also says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And if unsaved people and Christians who need help are going to hear, it's because somebody is talking. So it's fine to let our light so shine, but there's something else we have to do too. We have to break our silence. We have to tell people about various things of the Lord. All right, these things need to be broken. There are also some things, according to our text tonight, that need to be beaten. The first thing that needs to be beaten is irresponsibility, according to verse number 21. In the text, verse 21 says, "They stood every man in his place round about the camp." Now, that's very significant. If they break and run, if there's a gap in this ring of light around the Midianitish camp, perhaps the enemy is going to get through that breach. There cannot be any gaps made around and about in the camp of the Lord. And so one thing that has to be beaten is irresponsibility. Every person must stand in his or her own place. That's exactly the same way that the city of Jericho was demolished in the book of Joshua, chapter number 6 and verse number 20. Exactly the same thing happened there. Joshua 6:20, where we have this word. Joshua 6:20. The people shouted when the priest blew with trumpets and so on and so forth. And the people shouted with a great shout so that the wall fell down flat. Now here's the part. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city. That's the same responsibility as had the men in Gideon's small army. Everybody serving in the place wherein the Lord Jesus Christ has placed him. When the walls of Jericho fell down flat, everybody went up straight before him. when Gideon's army was encompassing the Midianites, every man stood in the place where he ought to be. And that's success. Now, I've often imagined these poor folks over here in Jericho, these men perhaps, gathered together afterwards, and they opened up a can of 7-Up, maybe. I guess they didn't have 7-Up in those days. Those were old-fashioned times. Maybe they only had 4-Up in those days, or 5-Up. But at any rate, they were sitting around, and they said, "Whew, that was quite a campaign, wasn't it?" "Yeah." And they said, "Hey, I saw you over there. What was right ahead of you?" Because you see, the wall separating them. The wall falls down, every man has to go straight ahead. "What was ahead of you when the wall fell down?" "Oh man, I had it easy. Man, you know what was right ahead of me? What was right ahead of you? The city park. And I just walked in here, and here's all these beautiful shade trees, and here's all of these, the beautiful lawn, and the manicured grass, and the fountains were still going. And why, there wasn't a soul there. All they had to do was to walk right in. There wasn't anything for me to do, so I just sat down on the bench. And the city park was right straight ahead of me." They said, "What was right straight ahead of you?" "Man, I should have been over in the city park with you. Why, where'd you come up?" "I came right smack, right head on to the National Guard Armory. And there they all were. Boy, did I have a fight on my hands." And you see, the fellow who came up in front of the armory would wish he'd been over in the park. But if it's God's will for the fellow to be in the park and it's God's will for the other fellow to come up in front of the National Guard Armory, that's the will of the Lord, isn't it? You remember one who said, "And Lord, what should this man do?" "Ah, if I will that he tarry until I come again, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Are you willing to be in the place where God would have you to be? I will grant you that many times, in fact, maybe most of the times, it looks as if everybody else has come up into the park, and you're the one that's had the fight on your hands. But it's responsibility. "Lord, this is a hard place. Lord, I must draw upon your grace and strength every day, but this is the place wherein thou hast put me, and I will serve thee here. Otherwise, the campaign doesn't work." It doesn't work. What needs to be beaten? Irresponsibility needs to be beaten. Also, disunity needs to be beaten. In verse 22, the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Supposing only half of the people had blown their trumpets. Supposing you'd only had a 22% participation. It would have been a fiasco, wouldn't it? It wouldn't have frightened the Midianites at all to have Gideon the only one tooting on a trumpet and everybody else afraid to blow their trumpets, would it? There had to be disunity beaten in order for the campaign to work. Everybody doing the same thing. "Be ye all of one mind," serving the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Well, what was the result? Well, as the Lord worked it, the Midianites went into panic and confusion, and in the darkness they began to kill each other, and they slashed out, and many of them were destroyed by their own comrades in arms. And Gideon sent a messenger to all the folks round about and said, "Head them off at the pass. Get down to Jordan before they try to cross over, and you can capture some of them down there." So there's a great bunch of scurrying going on, and different Israelites run down, and they head some of the fellows off down there at the pass, and they take some captured alive, two princes here, the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, mentioned in the last verse of our chapter tonight, and they put them to death, which is a good idea, because Oreb means raven, which certainly is an unclean bird, and Zeb, according to the word, means wolf. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ warned us of wolves in the flock, and the Apostle Paul said, "I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in, not sparing the flock." So the best thing to do is put these things to death, isn't it? The raven, the uncleanness, and the wolf, that which would destroy. So the best thing to do is to put them to death. Now, one of the indications to my own mind that man did not write the Word of God is the fact that if man had comprised the Word, the story of Gideon would have ended here. And then we wouldn't have had any meetings on Thursday and on Friday because the story of Gideon would be over with. But one of the indications to me is that this is the holy Word of God is because the story of Gideon goes on. This would have been a perfect place at the close of our chapter tonight for a man to have written across it all, and they all lived happily ever after. Israel has been given its freedom. The enemy has been defeated. Gideon, whom we first saw working in a wine press, an old abandoned wine press, because he was afraid, has suddenly developed into a great military leader and genius. And everything seems to be coming neatly to a close, and all of the loose ends are all tied up together in a neat little ribbon, and man could have not have resisted the opportunity to say, and so ends the reading of the evening lesson. But God continues the story of Gideon, and so we continue the story of Gideon, because this is the way life is. We have our perfect days, but then the next day dawns that may not be a perfect day. So the story of Gideon goes on. Well, we trust the Lord will bless it to our heart in this way. Now I wonder if we might sing in closing another hymn, hymn number 549. 549. 549. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. The trumpet of testimony in the one hand, and the torch of the light of good works in the other, and crying out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. 549.